part of his creation, but he rejected God's love and set himself on the throne. Very good. Somebody else? God created man to have fellowship with him on earth and throughout eternity. Why then would he allow Satan to set up an opposing kingdom and deceive whole nations into following him to eternal destruction? Okay.
I think I'm going to make a choice. Uh-huh. And the whole, if there was no opposing team, so to speak, we would have no, there would be no choice. Everybody would be saved, and we'd all go to heaven, and we could live our very life however we wanted to. But we have to choose to follow Christ, and we have to choose to oppose Satan, and we got to make that choice.
Even today. And what happens if we make the right choice today? Right. And wrong choices lead to destruction. Somebody else? Brian does up here.
I'd like to read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. I looked up this afternoon, and in Paul's epistles, 17 times the phrase appears, the riches of his grace, or God being rich in mercy. And the riches of his grace and God being rich in mercy. Verse 7, Ephesians 2 says, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. You know, that... because we're all sinners, we all deserve punishment. But even though there was the possibility of sin, God chose to save, and that shows actually more about his grace than it shows about our sin.
Yes.
And so it's kind of like God was pleased to take an apostle Paul, who was the chief among sinners, and show his great how great his forgiveness was.
Yes. I have that very same verse written down because I think it shows that that's God's ultimate plan. Somebody else? Kevin.
I agree with the choice. But the one thing that stands out to me, and I believe it's in Deuteronomy, that God talks about the blessings that he has, or if you don't follow him, the cursings. But then he goes on to say, he tells us, which is the best way to go? He tells us to choose him. You know, choose the blessings or choose the curses and death. And that's the choice. But then he says, I'll give you a hint. He's the winning team.
Right.
So he gives us the answer.
Yep. Very good. Anyone else? George?
He could have created his... just to follow him, but there'd be no fellowship. He created us to have fellowship. That was the question you asked. And without choice, there's no fellowship.
That's right.
Without choice, there's no abiding love.
Uh-huh.
We can choose to obey or disobey. And I love that because that allows me to choose life that I may live.
Yeah. And because Satan's kingdom is still in operation today, it demonstrates that we have a need for God. And to be continually aware that we need God's protection and God's provision, we need God's direction for our life. Brian. You probably don't, unless the air conditioning kicks in, then you do, maybe.
I think the fact of that the fellowship part of it is a real key to that, because we need to have it in our heart and make that choice in our heart to be able to come up alongside others that are struggling. And that's what he wants us to do, is to show his love through us to others. And that's why we have to have that choice, because when he said we'd just be following along in a trail blindly.
Mm-hmm.
There would be no real reason for existence. And I think that he's trying to have us make that choice to learn here how to follow him. And once we leave this area, which is very short, and go to eternity with him, we're going to continue to learn and just draw in that much more off of what we've learned here.
Mm, sure.
And the way we've learned to do it here, and to be able to come alongside of people when they're hurting, and you know, being able to intercede in prayer and whatever, that's what we're about, and that's why we need to have that choice.
Yes, yeah. There's a good book called Destined for the Throne that just, the whole book is on what you're just talking about now. This life is like a training ground for, you know, we don't always think of that. We think, you know, well, heaven, that's going to be it. But, you know, their lives continue into eternity. Now, I don't know all that's going to happen in eternity, but there's some things that we do now that determine, not necessarily, not for the Christian, where we spend eternity, but our responsibility in eternity. If we're faithful in little things now, we'll be given charge over much later on. And I don't know how that all works out, but the scriptures allude to that. Someone else? I'd recommend that book if you have not read it, Destined for the Throne. It's a good book. Dave, back there, we're giving George a word. Oh, Ray and then George. I mean, Dave.
God knew that man was going to fall because he had this plan in motion before he even created man, before the foundation of the world. This plan was in motion, so he had to know beforehand that man was going to fall because his adversary, Satan, was there to try to get God's most important creation that was supposed to follow him, to follow the darkness. So this whole plan was in operation before the foundation of the world as we know our world today.
Very good. That's right. Nothing took God by surprise. He knew it all along. Trying to get over to Dave back there, I guess.
For everything that he did. And that's all I want to say, is that God agreed. He wants to know who really, really loves him.
That's right. He does.
Right from the heart.
All right. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33? This is the next command, the command to seek God's kingdom first. Same verse we looked at this morning. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. There is no doubt about the importance of this next command. Jesus made it clear that this particular verse gives us the top priority in the things that we should seek in life. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Think you need to turn me down a little bit, guys. I'm getting an echo here. I don't know about out there, but I am. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek first God's kingdom, his righteousness. All things that we have need of will be added unto us as well. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that you would open up your word, and that we would be able to discern with our spirit tonight the intensity of this command to seek your kingdom first. Lord, it's our desire to know what your commands are and then to keep them before our eyes and to obey them. Help us in this regard, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some tips on how to do that. First thing is to seek the right kingdom. Seek the right kingdom. Now, this is important because when Jesus was on earth, he talked about two different kinds of kingdoms. One kingdom was that he would physically reign here upon earth. And whenever he talked about that kingdom, the disciples began to argue and wonder who would be greatest in that kingdom. And one of the mother of a couple of the disciples even asked that her sons be allowed to sit on either side of Jesus in his kingdom. And once they were arguing over this, and Jesus comes and he takes a little child, sits this child down in on his lap and in the midst of the disciples. And he says in Matthew chapter 18, verses 3 and 4, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And so when Jesus is saying to seek his kingdom first, I think the kingdom that he is referring to is the kingdom of God that is within us. To seek the kingdom within us. Seeking it involves giving Christ complete jurisdiction over our hearts and over our lives. That's what he is referring to in this particular command. But you notice that verse that Jesus gave when he sat that child down in the presence of his disciples. He gives us the prerequisite for entering his kingdom. Unless we humble ourselves and be converted as a little child, we cannot enter in to that kingdom. To humbly acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord, as Savior, as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and putting our faith in him for salvation is what every single person needs to do in this life. So make sure you're seeking the right kingdom. The kingdom of God that is within your heart. The kingdom that Jesus wants in the hearts of every man, woman, and child on this planet. The second thing is to understand God's kingdom. The commands of Christ have their foundations in the Old Testament and their application in the New Testament. Over and over again, as you read the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "You have heard that it has been said. You have heard that it has been said." It was said in old time, but I say unto you. And he's making application of what they had already heard, what they had already been taught. And there are a number of parallels between the nation of Israel and the kingdom of God that can help us better understand this command. The founding and structure of the nation of Israel is a significant analogy for us when it comes to helping us understand the kingdom of God that is within us. The nation of Israel began with one man. What man? What was his name? Abraham. He had faith in God. Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. And he entered into a blood covenant with God. Likewise, the present kingdom, the kingdom of God, also began with one man. That person is Jesus Christ. And we enter into a covenant relationship with him. The nation of Israel had laws that had been given to them by God through Moses. The kingdom of God has commands that are given to us by God through Jesus Christ. Just as Israel's laws provided safety and guidance to the nation, so the commands of Christ give protection and direction and guidance to Christians. I mean, there are all kinds of analogies. The analogies between the first two kings of Israel, even Saul and David, and our old and new natures, they abound with insights and are profound. When Saul saw that David would be king, he tried to kill him, right? Our old nature is represented by Saul, a new nature represented by David. Our old nature carries on continual warfare against our spiritual nature. Paul says, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Understand that until your old nature, represented by Saul, is put to death, the new nature, represented by David, will not be able to reign effectively in your life. Third thing, how to carry out this command. Bring your mind under authority. Bring your mind under authority. Because of Saul's disobedience, God rejected him from being king. You know, the guy I felt sorry for in all this was Jonathan, Saul's son. And David loved Jonathan. And Jonathan had, I think, qualities of leadership. He was courageous. And Jonathan loved David. And Jonathan knew that it was God's will for David to be the next king. And he just stepped back and let that happen and didn't fight that at all. But when Saul learned of Jonathan's love and loyalty to David, he tried to kill his own son. He tried to kill Jonathan. Interesting. You know, in the same way, our old nature opposes our human intellect surrendering its right to rule. And that's what, if we really want to advance in the Christian life from time to time, we have to let our intellect become the servant of God's Spirit. Because we can't always understand everything there is to know about God with our mind. Paul said some of these things are discerned spiritually. You can only understand them on a spiritual level, in a spiritual plane. And the conflict is described in Romans chapter 7, verses 22 through 25. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So he said, I've put my mind in the proper place. I have put it under the control of my spirit, and then I'm able to understand with my mind. When it's in the proper place, God is able to teach my mind so that I can serve the law of God with my mind also. I think it's significant to realize that David could not rule over the nation of Israel until both Saul and Jonathan had died. But even after the death of Saul and Jonathan, it was necessary for the nation to still choose David. And so that's what they did. They chose David, and God anointed him to be king. But there was, even after that, there was a conflict between the house of Saul and the house of David. But as time went on, as more and more time went by, David grew stronger and stronger, and Saul waxed weaker and weaker. Again, in the Christian life, the analogy to the mind. One man said, I am a Christian, but I have been taking knowledge into my natural mind rather than into my spirit. I have tried to use human reasoning to live the Christian life, and it hasn't worked. You might have to think about that. I've tried to use human reasoning to live the Christian life, and it hasn't worked. Anybody ever had that happen? You did something, you sensed something, the Lord was leading you something. It didn't even make sense to your mind. It didn't make sense to you, but you obeyed anyway. And we find out that God's ways are not our ways and God's thoughts are not our thoughts, but they're higher than ours. And this man understood the need for a conscious decision to place his mind under the authority of the Word of God. And that's what I would encourage you to do. Put your mind under the authority of the Word of God. Don't check your brains at the door. I'm not saying that at all. I mean, there are some very intellectual, very intelligent Christians, and we need them. We do. But what I'm saying is that we place even our mind under the authority of God's Word. If there's something in God's Word that we can't understand it in our mind at an intellectual level, we still believe it because that's what the Word of God says. We see that in the realms of science, especially today, as there are some things that we're taught that we assume that these people with these degrees and great intellect know what they're talking about. And yet it's contrary to the Word of God. Well, we believe the Word of God first. And then, you know what I think? That if we don't understand now, we will understand later. And we'll discover that God's Word was right all along. I didn't finish. He said that he understood the need for a conscious decision to place his mind under the authority of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit so that the righteousness of Christ could reign in his heart. So I urge you to do that today. Next little tip here in in helping you obey this command is learn kingdom law. Learn kingdom law. Every civilized nation has a system of laws. Laws are necessary. You have to have law in order to establish civil order. Can you imagine what life would be like if there were no laws? If everybody just did what they thought was right. Everybody did what they wanted to do. We'd have anarchy. We'd have chaos. Wise laws provide the freedom and direction that citizens need in order to prosper. Kingdom law reveals the wisdom of God in making each citizen healthy, prosperous, successful. Now, it's easy for us to view laws as being restrictive. I don't want any more laws on me. I don't want any more rules in my house because that restricts me from doing certain things. It keeps me from doing things that maybe I want to do. And so laws are arbitrary and restrictive. You know, that's how Satan wants you to see God's laws. That's how Satan wants you to see the commands of Christ. These laws are just arbitrary laws. These are laws there to restrict you from freedom, to restrict you from having the best. You know, you need to be careful, because that is the very thing that Satan beguiled Eve with. Did God say that? Now, God knows that if you partake of this fruit, you'll become as God yourself, knowing good and evil. He was saying that God was keeping something from them, something good, and not allowing them to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, God wasn't just trying to be restrictive. God wasn't trying to be mean. God knew things, their eyes would be open. There was a lot of partial truth in what Satan had to say. But he also knew that it would cast them into disobedience, would cast them into sin. The reason why God gives laws is to protect those that he loves, and so that he can show the world his love, his power, and wisdom through their lives. God chose the nation of Israel to demonstrate to all the other nations at that time the wisest system of laws ever given. He said, if you follow my commands, if you follow my laws, you'll be healthier and wealthier than all other nations. You won't have to borrow. People will come to you to borrow. I will put none of these diseases upon you that are upon the Egyptians. All of these things, if you would just follow my ways and obey my laws. See, they weren't there to restrict them. They were there to bless them and to make them prosperous. Now, he's also given kingdom law to all of Christ's disciples. That includes you and I. Many of the laws God gave to the children of Israel detailed outward actions, but kingdom law, expressed in the commands of Christ, focuses not just on outward things, but on inward motives, inward thoughts and intents of the heart. That's where Christ's commands focus. And the more inner restraint the citizens of kingdom have, the fewer laws we need for outward control. The more we take on these commands of Christ, the less need there would be for any kind of outward control upon us. You know that's true in raising children, too. If you see that your children have a heart to obey, you don't have to place so many do's and don'ts, so many laws on them, because you'll trust that they will make the right decisions within the boundaries of your little castle, your kingdom, your law there. The laws of God's kingdom are not only vital for godly living, but for expanding his kingdom to all nations. We're told to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you. Then next little tip, do a kingdom inspection. Do a little inspection of your own heart, to see if Christ really is the Lord of that kingdom. Because every kingdom has jurisdictions, territories within that kingdom. In Christ's future kingdom, he will exercise the authority over all the nations. In this present kingdom, though, he wants to have jurisdiction over our hearts. He wants jurisdiction in your heart, my heart. He really wants to be king and lord there. That's what he wants. That's where it starts. So you do a little inspection. Is he really king? Is he lord in my heart? We used to sing a little chorus, Jesus be the Lord of all, the kingdoms of my heart. That's what he wants. Many Christians think that they're fulfilling this requirement, but they fail the test that God uses to confirm his lordship. You see, if you say, you're my Lord, I give you all the kingdoms of my heart, he's going to test you to see if that's really reality or not. Not for his purpose, but for your benefit. He already knows if you've given him everything or not. But he will test you so that you will know whether there are still things that you need to surrender or things that you're holding on for yourself. These tests are described in a powerful little booklet that's called My Heart, Christ's Home. The author uses the illustration of a house to symbolize the compartments of our hearts and suggests an examination of each room. He says the recreation room symbolizes the types of friends we have and the activities we choose to participate in. The study represents the types of books, magazines, and other input that we take into our minds. The dining room reveals our appetites and our desires. The bedroom exposes the level of our moral impurity. The closets indicate unconfessed sin that we are holding on to. He suggests we may put a sign in our heart stating, God is the head of this home, but does he have control of all the rooms? We'll sing about Jesus being Lord of all. But if we reserve, but if we practice and reserve the right to make our own decisions in areas, then he's really not Lord. If I reserve the right to make my own decisions in clothing and in movies, what kind of movies I watch, and how I spend my time, and the kinds of friends that I have, and the music that I listen to, if I say, that's my right to choose those things, independently apart from God, that's my right, then I have not yet surrendered all of the rooms in my house to him. God wants us to honor him in every area of our life and to base our decisions upon his word. For the Christian, there should be no division between the sacred things and the secular things. You know, that word compartmentalizing today is, I've heard it time and time again. It's kind of a scary process how we can do that. And there are Christians today, they do that. Well, this is my spiritual life, and this is my life outside of church. And it's two different things. But for the true disciple of Christ, those are not two different things. Those are the same, that's the same life. What we do outside of church has an impact upon us. And we should not act outside of church any different than we would act inside of church. We shouldn't act any different when we're around certain people or friends than we do around our church friends and those that we fellowship with. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, not separating his kingdom from ours. And then seek kingdom things. Seek kingdom things. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. There's an important element in this passage that's easily overlooked. The throne room of heaven where Christ sits at the right hand of God, the Father. There's a throne room there. In this throne room of heaven, kingdom authority is exercised. That's where victorious living takes place. Depends on our position. Depends on where we're sitting. One of the purposes for seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness first is that through kingdom authority then, we are able to disable Satan and accomplish the work that God has given us to do. Scripture teaches that in Christ we are seated far above all principalities and powers against the dark forces of this world. See, Christ is seated at the right hand of God, but where are we? We are in Christ, so we are also seated at the right hand of God, above these forces of evil. Not that we have more power in our own selves to take on these things and win, but we are in Christ, and He is above these things. And through Him, we conquer, we defeat every foe. Before the throne of God, we are able to disable Satan's influence in a given situation. And the way that we are able to do this is by following the example of Jesus. When He was quoted, when He was tempted, He quoted Scripture back to Satan. And He picked the Scripture that addressed the temptation. And Satan has no defense when he is faced with the Word of God. He must flee. He has no defense against the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word, which is the Rhema of God, he has no defense against that. Now, Satan may accuse you before the throne, but Jesus is our lawyer. He's your lawyer and advocate, and He's your defender. And so Satan can't get anywhere with Jesus at your side. And the last thing is to expect powerful results. You want to seek God's kingdom first, His righteousness, then you can expect that there will be some powerful results that go along with it, especially as we carry out this idea of kingdom authority. Bill Gothard told this story. He said, "The unthinkable happened only one time in more than 40 years of presenting basic seminars. More than 8,000 people gathered at the St. Paul Civic Center. Just before the opening session, three of us gathered for prayer. After I prayed, God reminded me that I had forgotten to ask Him to bind Satan from causing any disruption. I had hoped that one of the other men would have covered this important point, but no one had. We finished praying just moments before the session was to begin. So I walked quickly onto the platform and started teaching. About 20 minutes later, I heard footsteps behind me. It was an official from the Civic Center. He asked for the microphone and announced that everyone must evacuate the building because they had received a bomb threat. He asked the question, was there a connection? Was there a connection? Because we had not bound Satan, Satan came, the bomb threat was announced, the place was evacuated. Was there a connection? Maybe, maybe not. But the fact is, if we deny the reality of Satan, we're like boaters who deny the current that is causing us to drift toward a waterfall. We just cannot ignore Satan. We just cannot ignore him because he's real and he's out there to fight us and to hinder the gospel. The babies were crying, the dogs were howling, and the women were talking. When missionary Otto Koning arrived to preach the gospel to a gathering of natives in Papua New Guinea, he realized that he had forgotten to bind Satan and told the chief to get the group assembled while he went outside for a few minutes. He went to the edge of the jungle and told Satan that he had to leave, quoting several Bible verses that applied to the situation he was facing. As Otto exercised his kingdom authority based on his position in Christ, he heard the noise die down. What made the difference? Satan was disabled through kingdom authority. He's got a powerful video on that. It's the snake story. And he teaches in there how to resist the devil. And many times, Otto Koning found that when he exercised kingdom authority, natives who had been previously unresponsible to the gospel, all of a sudden would come up to him and they would say, "I want to take the hand of Jesus." That's how he got them to accept Christ as their Savior. They would come and they would say, I'm ready now. I want to take the hand of Jesus. Maybe it's a more powerful thing than we realize. The world is not impressed with an ineffective God, but will fear Him when they see His power. Satan, he wants to harden the hearts of believers and unbelievers alike. He will deceive with lies and half-lives. He will appear as an angel of light, deceiving, if it be possible, the very elect of God. He will do whatever he can to destroy believers or diminish their effectiveness and hinder God's work. We have to realize that we are involved in a battle. A combat is taking place. It's a relentless battle, but it's against a conquered foe. And we have to learn how to resist, and we can by exercising kingdom authority. And he'll have no choice but to flee from us. So on this basis, let's just exhort one another to seek God's kingdom above all else, to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls us into his own kingdom and his glory. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this evening? Maybe there's something in your life, and you know, there's many places to begin with this. And you might want to begin in a different place than where I'm headed tonight. And that's fine. But maybe there's something that's happening in your life that you need to take some kingdom authority over. Would you ask God to give you a Bible verse, a rhema, so that you could pick up the sword of the Spirit and you could use it to defeat the enemy of your soul tonight? And if you're here tonight and you maybe can't think of a verse, there are other people around here tonight that know the scriptures and maybe could point you to a particular verse that you could use as a rhema, could help you defeat the enemy in your life. But for all of us, if we would just tonight realize the seriousness of this command to seek God's kingdom first, make that our first priority above all things that we seek after, we'll begin to expect and see God do great things in our life. Father, we thank you that we have such power in the relationship that we have with you and our position with you. And Lord, tonight we realize that we can lose that power when we haven't submitted to you like we should. And so, Lord, it's our desire tonight to surrender to you, to become victorious through surrender, to surrender every room, every closet, every shelf, to surrender those things to you tonight, to submit ourselves to your word and to your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would do great things, mighty things in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Marion had something she wanted to say. Ephesians? That's right. She says, each piece. Okay, that's right. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. She recommends that everyone look at that. Gail, could we sing Before the Throne Above?